Now, since you've to listen to the report afterwards, we'll try and make this session just as short as possible. Matthew chapter 24. We were there last week, and here we are again tonight, because we only got down through the first little section of it last week. Matthew 24. We'll connect up with where we stopped last week. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's stop there for a moment before we read the next portion. I mentioned to you last week that you make a distinction between an end time, period of time, and the end point when that period finishes. So we're dealing with things that will happen during that end period of time. We'll explain in a moment what that end period is. And then it finishes up at an end point. Then shall the end be. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to what we have read in these two verses, because they are important. For instance, if someone asked you today, how can I get saved? How can I get saved? And you said, oh, the Bible says, he that endureth to the end, same shall be saved. So just you endure to the end and you'll be saved, will you? What does that mean? There's at least one particular cult today who will come and preach that to you. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now ask yourself two questions. The end of what? And what is the nature of the salvation there in that verse? You say, well, is there different kinds of salvation? Yes. Last Sunday morning we dealt with Exodus 14. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What was the nature of the salvation for that nation of Israel? It was a physical salvation delivered from the sword of Pharaoh, brought across the Red Sea, taken out of the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh could do nothing more to them. That was the nature of their salvation. A man may be drowning, and someone dives in and rescues him, brings him to the shore. What does it say? Oh, he's saved. He's saved. He saved him. What was the nature of his salvation? It was a physical thing. But now when we talk about salvation today and people being saved with an everlasting salvation, what is the nature of that? For instance, now the man in Acts 16 when shouted out, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer today. When people are asking about salvation, how can they be saved from the penal consequences of their sins? How can they be saved from going to hell? How can they be saved from the indwelling power of sin? And how shall they ultimately be saved from the very presence of sin when they have salvation in its fullness? That's the kind of salvation we speak about today. And how does a man get saved? By enduring to the end? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then again, watch what it says. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. A few years ago, I listened to a man, a good man, a well-meaning man, a preacher. I'll not tell you with what group he was associated, but I happened to be at a meeting in connection with a Christian businessman, and he was asked to give the message. I nearly fell off my seat when he took this text. And here's what he taught. He says, "Now men, it's time for us to do something. Do you know if you want the Lord to come back, you'll have to hurry up, and this gospel will have to be preached to all nations." We haven't reached all the nations yet, he said. And the Lord can't come back until we've reached all the nations with our gospel. I thought to myself, dear fellow, it's time you were studying the Word of God. Quoting this text. Now watch. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." The end of what? The end of the tribulation period. But the church isn't going into the tribulation. The church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. When John the Baptist came, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." How was the kingdom at hand? Because the king was there ready to be offered to them. And the kingdom was offered to the nation in the person of the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. The United States is not a kingdom. You know that. They told old George III that he could no longer be the king over here. Threw him out. The War of Independence. Declared their independence. And here in the United States, we're not a kingdom. We don't have a king. You see the difference. John preached the gospel of the kingdom, and when they murdered John, the Lord Jesus Christ took it up, and he came preaching, "The kingdom is at hand." But that nation rejected the king. It's often asked, well, how did Israel reject the kingdom? They're still looking. Yes. But they rejected their king. They rejected the Messiah and said, "We have no king but Caesar." And having rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom, and the kingdom is in abeyance. This gospel of the kingdom will have to be preached. When will it be preached? Again, after the church has been raptured, the believers in Israel will preach the gospel of the kingdom, waiting for the Messiah to come. And if you go to Revelation chapter 7, you'll find there'll be 144,000 of them. And they'll all be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Even if they get scattered abroad, they'll go everywhere preaching the word. Over and above that 144,000, there's a great multitude. Remember these, that 144,000 of Revelation 7, will be what we might term the true Jehovah's Witnesses. Not these fellows that are traveling around today and making their claim. But these will be the witnesses for the Lord, witnessing concerning the coming kingdom. So this verse here, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached," it will be preached. You're saying, well, how will they manage to preach to all the world in such a short time, 7 years? Why? Don't you remember that on the day of Pentecost, one man preached a sermon and 3,000 souls were saved in one day? Within one generation, they turned the world upside down. When the Spirit of God moves them, they'll do a work. But that is not in this dispensation. See, they were asking, when shall the end be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Now we went as far as that. Now watch what's happening now, and we'll be very quick with these next verses. We'll read from verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the mount, a housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We'll stop there in our reading for the moment. Now, when you come to verse 15, you're introduced to a time factor. A time factor. You'll notice there's no time factors given in the Bible concerning the return of the Lord for his church. The rapture is not associated with any time factor. That's why, right down through each succeeding generation, the believers have been waiting for the coming of the Lord. He could come at any moment, so far as we are concerned. There's nothing we know of in the Word of God to prevent him from coming. There's nothing else to be fulfilled. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. He's coming. And his coming is certain. We made that sure 2 weeks ago. But now, in connection with his return to this earth, now that's the end time is between the rapture and his coming again to this earth. There will be at least a period of 7 years. Now notice what it said where we began reading. When ye therefore shall see. There's a time to see. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. A time to see. This indicates a warning sight. And reference is given here to the book of Daniel. We haven't time tonight. But in order to get a grasp of this, you would almost require to go back to the book of Daniel and read in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verse 27. Then read in chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 31. Then read in chapter 12, verse 11. And you'll learn some things regards this business that's referred to here, the abomination of desolation. Now it says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now I ask you in all fairness, where is the holy place? Where is it? When the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. That tabernacle was divided up into three different sections. There was a large outer court. And then when you went through the door, you went into the tabernacle proper. And the first compartment there was the holy place. And then there was the veil. The high priest went inside the veil once a year, and that was the Holy of Holies. What made it the Holy of Holies? The presence of God. The presence of God was there in the glory cloud, resting between the cherubim. Do you remember when Moses was in the backside of the desert and the voice came to him as he approached the burning bush? Moses, take the shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. What made that little patch of ground in the wilderness holy ground? What made it holy? Surely it was the presence of the Lord. Take the shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. It wouldn't be holy ground the next day if God wasn't there. Take the tabernacle. It's pitched in the wilderness, and here's a spot where the Ark of the Covenant is settled. And there the glory cloud above it, the Holy of Holies. But if the next day they moved on and the tabernacle was taken down and they moved on to another place, that spot there where there had been no longer remained a holy ground. For the tabernacle was gone and God's presence was gone. When the temple was built, again the glory of God filled the temple. But here we're looking forward now, we're projecting our thoughts forward to some coming year. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, this will give you some food for thought. Where is the holy place today, if there is one? Surely it's where the presence of God is. The Jews have no temple today, and they've got no Ark of the Covenant today. They're still searching for it, you know. They're still searching for it and digging for it and so on. But they've got no temple. All they've got today is the Wailing Wall. And over to the left of the Wailing Wall, there's a place where you can go in. It's like going into a large garage. That's what it looks like, two big arches. But inside there, they meet there like a synagogue. They're not actually content with that. So there are those who believe and teach, and we've no right to argue with them, because they may be right, that very soon the Jews again will build to themselves a tabernacle or a temple. Because the Lord is to come to his temple suddenly. Where they'll build it is anybody's guess at the moment. Some think that someday they'll blow up the Mosque of Omar and build it there, because they believe that was the site of the original Solomon's Temple. Some of the Jews themselves are arguing that that's not it, that actually it should be a little further north than there. Besides, there's another mosque there on the temple ground, and there's quite room between the two of them to build a new one for the Jews. Where they'll build it, I don't know. They may even use the Wailing Wall and put up other walls and a roof on it and make that the temple. Who knows? But at any rate, there will be a place, some place in Jerusalem that the Jews acknowledge as the holy place. And there'll be a place where they're going to offer their sacrifices. And that is when the trouble begins. When the Antichrist stops those sacrifices, and instead of the Jewish sacrifices, the image of the beast will be placed in the holy place, wherever that is. And he says, here's the time factor. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel stand in that holy place, it's time to flee. So the time to see is a time to flee. It's an indication something has happened. And when will that be? right in the very midst of that end time, the 7 years, at 3.5 years, he'll make the covenant, he'll sign the covenant with them for 7 years, confirm it. It may have been signed before then, but he'll confirm it for 7 years. Then in the midst of those 7 years, 3.5 years, that's when it is he breaks the covenant, so to speak, and stops the Jewish sacrifices, and then puts the abomination of desolation, which is an idol, the image of the beast, shall be set up. If you want to get the details of that, you go to Revelation 13, and you'll see what the beast will do and what the false prophet will do. That's the time when all men shall be compelled, as it were, to receive the mark of the beast, either in their hand or in their forehead. You say, that would be a very strange thing if everybody was to go around with some kind of mark on their hand or on their forehead. Do you know that already, they know how to put that mark there without anybody seeing it? How would you like to go into the bank or the grocery store and you give your order, and instead of putting your thing past that little thing, it is tick, 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 and the price comes up over there. Instead of doing that, suppose you just take it like this and put it across your head. And that'll get it, all right. The ways and means already of doing this, so don't think it's beyond the ideas of men that you'll receive the mark either in your hand or in the forehead. If you don't have it, you'll not be able to buy or sell or do business of any kind. And that's why these people will not receive the mark of the beast. So it's a time to flee. Now, who are the people who are to flee? Them which be in Judea. Now, there are 7 things marked down in this particular chapter, 7 things, you can search them out, that make it to refer to the Jews. Here's one of them. Them that be in Judea. Then it speaks of, pray that their flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. What does the Sabbath day mean to anybody else? Unless the Seventh-day Adventists. And even then they don't keep it. But the Jews will keep the Sabbath day. And on the 7th day they can only go a certain distance. So pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Pray that it will not be in the winter. Because that will be the start of the great tribulation. See what it said. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. You see, a tribulation. Think of the tribulations the Jews have gone through. See how they were persecuted down in Egypt before ever God delivered them from there. They suffered there. They suffered under the Roman occupation of the Middle East. They suffered persecution in Russia. They suffered persecution in Poland. They suffered persecution in Britain, and if not openly, they suffered secret persecution in this country. Jews have suffered persecution no matter where they've gone. In fact, it's a kind of byword. He's a Jew, a little Jew. They've been clever men, but they've suffered persecution. Even during the reign of Hitler, 6 million of them put to death in the gas chambers of Germany. They've been persecuted everywhere they've gone. I've told people there's only one country in the world where they weren't persecuted, and that was Scotland. There was no need to persecute them there. A Jew went to Aberdeen to open up business, and someone said to him, Jacob, do you expect to do any business in Aberdeen? He said, no, I'm just here to learn the business. He's there to learn the business, that's all. We didn't need to persecute them there, but we had a lot of poor Jews in Scotland. In fact, down in the city of Glasgow on the south side, they had a clinic there where they got free medicine and free doctor's advice. I knew one of the doctors that used to go and give his time to help them. So we helped the Jews there. But this tribulation that's coming upon them will be the worst they've ever experienced. What they suffered in Egypt, what they suffered under the Romans, what they suffered in Russia and Poland, and what they suffered in Germany and elsewhere is as nothing, nothing compared to the persecution that will come upon them in the time of this great tribulation. So he says, flee. Now the question arises, where can they flee? They can't flee to the north because there's an enemy up there ready to pounce on them. And they can't go to the south back down into Egypt. And it's no use coming to the west because it's the west that's persecuting them at this very time. For the Antichrist will be one who will come from the west. He'll be the leader of the great federation of nations in Europe. And it's no use turning away to the east. So where can they go? He tells them where to go. Flee to the mountains. Now others have agreed with this, and I agree with them. If you've been there to see the land, it proves it to you. They'll go right down from Jerusalem to a place called Petra, which in Bible times was called Seir. It's located right in the midst of the mountains. It's there just now, and there's caverns there for them to make into houses. It's the only place they can flee to, and God will protect them there. You see, well, do you think God can protect all those people in that one place for 3.5 years? He protected a lot more than that for 40 years and fed them in the wilderness. And not one of them ever went to bed with an empty stomach. And the God who could keep them for 40 years will keep them for 3.5 years, the remnant. Now that's not all the Jews. There's a great many apostate Jews, and they will give in to the beast. Some will be ready to receive his mark. Some will be ready to serve him and worship him. But the true remnant of Israel shall not. They'll flee to the place of refuge. Now I'm glad that I'm not going to be here during the time of the tribulation. Not that you or I would be afraid if God had a time for us to suffer. We would just suffer. But this tribulation is not for the church. I've proved to you that again and again. He shall keep us from that hour of trial which shall come upon the world to test the earth dwellers. But here there's a time of great fear, and there'll be a time of great falsehood. There will be false Christs, some claiming to be the Messiah. The greatest of these will be the Antichrist. He'll claim that he is the Messiah. He'll claim that he's God, and sit in the temple as God, and claim that people will have to worship him. That's what will happen during that tribulation period. And then at that time, to bring it to the end point, God is going to bring all nations to the Mideast. Have you noticed recently how the sleeping giant away in the Far East has been awakened? China, Japan, these nations in the Far East are ready just to come together in one great amalgamation. China is now a powerful giant. They've got far more people than anybody else, if you take China and India and Japan. Then again, take the North. You think communism is dead? Communism is very much alive. And while it's true at the present time the USSR has been broken up, and some of the countries that they had swallowed up have now been given their independence again, such as Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. They've all been given their independence again. After all those years, they've been under the umbrella of Russia. Poland also got her independence. But remember this old book tells us there will be a king coming in from the north. And there will be a king from the south. The nations in the great continent of Africa are beginning to show their strength. So there's the king from the south. There's the king from the north. There's the horde that will come in from the east, the far east. And there's the great powers of Europe. And the great target is the Middle East. The Jews will be hated of all nations. They'll be blamed for every trouble in the world. And all nations will go against them. And they'll be gathered right there. If you were to go up to the Mount of Megiddo and look across that valley, I think it was President Eisenhower who said when he saw it, he says, it's made for war. Made for war. And that's where they'll gather. That's when the Euphrates will be dried up and the hordes from the Far East will come across. God will draw all nations to the Middle East, right into the net. And the target, Israel. The battle will start up there, in that valley, but it won't finish there. It's obvious. It'll come right down the Sharon Valley, right to Jerusalem. That takes you to what we read to you the other week from Zechariah 14. When he gathers those mighty hordes together, they're going to fight against each other and against Israel until when the sign of the Son of Man is seen in the heavens, those who are enemies to one another and jealous of one another, why, they'll shake hands with one another, they'll join forces to fight against the Lord. Do you think that men would be stupid enough to think they could defeat God? Of course they think they can defeat God. And when they see the sign of the Son of Man coming, and they're ready to fight God, that's when he can overthrow them with the breath of his mouth, the word of his mouth. And what a slaughter there will be at that great battle of Armageddon. And he'll come right in to deliver the remnant of Israel, when his feet shall stand on Olivet's Mount. Go back again to the book of Exodus when that nation was born. He could divide the sea in order to make a way of escape for them. When he comes at the end point, at the end of the great tribulation, he'll split the mountain and make the valley into which that remnant can flee and be saved. And then there are those who have gone into hiding, and he'll go down to Bozrah again and he'll bring them up. March them up, and he'll not ride into Jerusalem on a donkey the next time. He'll ride in triumph on his white horse and lead those that he has preserved for 3.5 years. Lead them up with the remnant of Israel to take his place as David's son and David's Lord. Then when he'll be coronated and the whole earth will mourn because of him. Then at the end of chapter 25 of Matthew, he sets up his judgment throne to judge the nations. So there's a judgment of the living nations at the end point when the tribulation comes to an end. My friend, time's gone, I must stop. I say these things to try and stir up your pure minds. We're coming near the end. Things are moving very, very rapidly. Read the book of Daniel. these closing verses, the closing chapters. Read this part again, Matthew 24 and 25. Read the book of the Revelation and the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets and the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath, and realize that God is moving according to the counsels of His own will. I hope every one of us in here tonight can look back to a time when we trusted the Lord. And if we trusted Him, we'll be glad when He comes. We were singing tonight in one of our hymns, Hallelujah. Christ is coming. Beloved, He is. Have a little word of prayer, and then our brother will give us the report, which is a very interesting thing. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for Thy word. Oh God, we think of how little we've learned of it and how much there is to be learned. Give us an appetite for it that we'll read it more and more, that we'll study it, that we'll approve of it, that we'll practice it, and be ready in our own hearts to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Remember those of our number who are sick. Bless them, everyone. Bless the little ones. Oh God, we pray Thy blessings for the sick ones very especially, and those who are going to go under surgery this coming week. We commit and commend them to Thee now in the Savior's precious name. Amen.